That song never gets old, does it? Well, welcome back. I don't have a bulletin, but I don't think I have too many announcements. Yes, ma'am.
This needs to be updated. Everybody got a long-term prayer list in their bulletin.
Okay. There you go. There's your announcement. Thank you. Thank you. So update the, thank you, Steve.
Yes, sir.
Update the prayer list in here. That's always important. And as you know, today is the Lord's Supper, communion, the communion service. Keep our people in prayer. I know we've had some losses recently, and it's never easy to deal with. So, anyways, be of assistance and keep those things in prayer. And we'll definitely keep trucking. God wants us to be here for a reason, so we're here, and we will continue to live the spiritual life as He sees fit. So, I think that's all I have, and we'll go ahead and, if we have children, dismiss those. And welcome back, and thank you for the prayers, always appreciated. I know I'll be ready to turn in this body when we are given the chance to turn it in for a new one. It's all good, right? We always have challenges and tests that God tests us with, so we will continue. But here we are, back to our study in the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. And also you see today's communion service as well. So we've got a lot here, but God always knows how to work the details out for us. And He'll do the same thing today. But why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We like to take advantage of confession. You know, confession is one of those things in the Christian faith that's not talked about a lot. You know, when pastors come across it, they either ignore it or they just put it in the category of, kind of the Catholic side of the house, and they don't talk about it. Well, confession is a New Testament idea. It's just a little different than the Old Testament. And what it is we have direct access to God in a prayer format. And we can confess our sins before God quietly, obviously, right? That's between you and God. And He then forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's an amazing thing that we can do that while we're walking, driving, about to go to sleep, any time of the day. And God forgives us of any sin that we confess. And the reason we can do that is because He died for all of those sins. So anyways, just something to think about before we get going. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then I'll kick us off. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for the time that we have here together as a church, a place to meet, a place to learn Your Word, a place to continually grow in the right direction in the spiritual life. We thank You for the opportunity and for the realization that this life is temporary. It's not permanent. So You've given us the things that we need to live by, a rule book for our lives, and we just thank You so much for that. We just ask today that we can continually be alert and aware and concentrate, so we can take these things away and live differently as a result. We thank You, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So welcome back. If you remember, we were looking at Revelation 17:11. I think that's where we made it to last time, and that's where we are today. But we talked a lot about religion. You know, there's always a lot to talk about religion because it's going to be a big part of the tribulation. It's going to be a major player about what's going to shift the people to think differently, to sway their opinions, to distract them from worshiping the true God to worshiping a false God. So religion is going to play a big part of this in the tribulation, and we can relate to this, right? Because we have religion with us today. We have some religions that worship the true God. We have some religions that worship false gods. We have some religions that are somewhat more accurate than others, right? We have all kinds. They're just all across the board. So when we see these things and we hear these things in Scripture, we can relate to them. And what we're seeing is that the religion during this time of the tribulation is actually going to give people a false sense of their relationship of what they're worshiping. It will give them a false sense of they're okay, right? I'm doing these things. I'm doing these rituals. I'm serving. I'm worshiping. I'm going through the steps that the so-called religion wants me to. Therefore, I'm good with God. That's what the religion tells people, right? If you do a certain amount of things, or if you're consistent by doing them, you're good with God. But what we've been seeing is that actually that type of relationship is not a relationship. What it is it actually separates a person farther from God, because now they're relying on themselves to please God through their own works, which is called legalism, right? So it's very confusing sometimes and hard to see, because that's how Satan works. It's deception. And it's not like an 11-year-old telling you, yes, I did something when I didn't do it. When Satan deceives, he does a very good job at it. And religion is a very, very well done, good job to distract people from two things: from the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Scripture, and also having a personal relationship with God. And so you can imagine the people during this time will be assuming they're okay, they're worshiping the right thing, they're, you know, I don't know how you want to think about it, but they will not assume that they're being farther and farther separated from God, with no way to get closer to Him except one way. And that one way is what Satan does not want people to know, which is Jesus Christ, right? So, which is why we have the Antichrist in the tribulation. So Satan is very good at deceiving, and that's what he's going to be doing here. And this has been going on for a very long time, right? The Word of God tells us there's many Antichrists with you today. So we do have people that are thinking the same way, thinking, trying to establish the same things, this one world system, this, you know, this kind of structure that is anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-Christ, all these things come into play. But you get the idea, that's what we're dealing with. So there'll be plenty of people doing these things. And let me go ahead and just read verses 9 through 11, kind of just get back, you know, get our minds back into it, where we are, up to the point where we are. Here's verse 9. It says, remember, John is receiving this vision from an angel, right? It says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. So now the angel is giving the description of what he just talked about. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast, remember that's the Antichrist, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Ugh. You know, you almost have to read that 10 times. So what is this talking about? Wait a minute, I just heard he was a seven. Now he's telling me he's an eighth, right? But let's just talk about it, because we made our way down to verse 11. And what I've found that most pastors skip this part. And, you know, hey, I would say they're partially justified in that because it's such info off of and explain this is talking about. But there are some takeaways we can gain from this. This is one of those verses where you're only given so much information, right? This is what you're given. You've got some other parts in Scripture that talk about the seven kings that we talked about earlier in Revelation. So we know a little bit about what this is about, right? The first thing I wanted to say here is that the beast is one of the seven. That's what it says here. Is that verse 11? Yeah. Verse 11 is the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. So remember the seven really quickly because this is the seven kings, right? This is the seven or kingdoms, if you want to look at it like that, who have historically opposed God and his people. Remember we have these right here. Historically, these kingdoms, these are the seven that have opposed the Jews. Anti-Semitic is what you call these kingdoms. They've been opposed to God and the Jews. They've either conquered them, enslaved them, constantly done things to oppose them. And so you've got the seven kings, seven kingdoms. Well, here's all seven, right here, right? And then what did it say? It said five have fallen in that verse, right? Five of them have fallen is what it said. So we've got five that are done away with, and that's accurate, right? And then the angel said that one is. Five have fallen, one is. In other words, when John received this revelation, one was in power, which was Rome, right? This was actually the people in charge over Israel at that time and the Jews, Rome. And then we saw the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain for a little while. That's what the verse said. So this is the idea of the Antichrist kingdom, right? This is the revived Roman Empire with the 10 nations sort of under the Antichrist. And we kind of looked at that idea earlier in Revelation. And then let's go to verse 11 real quick to see this. It says, the beast which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So that's kind of confusing because, you know, it just is. And so we can understand the beast. We can understand that he's one of the seven because the revived Roman Empire is yet future, right? So he's one of the seven that oppose God and oppose God's people. We get that. But notice that it says he was and is not. Now, I would say this verse is kind of looking sort of a vertical helicopter view of what's happening in the tribulation, right? It's jumping to when the Antichrist is no longer in charge. He was in charge and he's no longer in charge, right? So, or even alive at that matter, because look what it says. And he goes to destruction. He's done. At least he's not where he wants to be, right? I mean, when we think about destruction, we think of nothing good that comes out of destruction. So he was, he is not, and he goes to destruction. That word destruction means annihilation. In other words, you know, he's done. I mean, if he was in power at one time, he's not going to be anymore, right? At that point in the ball game, in the tribulation. And remember, we're at the last part of the tribulation. So he apparently, obviously, was in power for a while, but at some point, he is no longer, and he also goes to destruction. or annihilation. He gets annihilated. So let's jump now. Let's keep moving. And we'll go to verse 13. Actually, no, that's not where I wanted to go. First of all, I wanted to mention this. This word destruction is linked to eternal destruction. That's a key point that we need to remember about this, because it's not like someone just got removed, right? This is talking about eternal, like from God, destruction. And the word is mentioned other places in Scripture. One of those places is Matthew 7:13. And we've all heard this verse. When you hear it, you say, oh yeah, 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 I remember that word, right? Look, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Same word. Same Greek underlying Greek word, not just the English word, right? That leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, there is a lot of religious pastors who have misused this passage. Abused and misused this passage horribly, right? Very bad. Mostly to get people fearful of the way they're living. That's usually why they do it, because they want to scare them into submission and to try to get the people to say, okay, this is how we get to heaven. But the reality is, what they're telling them is leading them through the wide gate. Because if you twist this scripture to suit my personal needs, well, then you're leading them through the wide gate. And I'll show you what I mean. Now, here's what they do. And the wide gate here is referring to a wrong way of salvation. A wrong way of salvation. The narrow gate is referring to the right way. We can all see that very clearly in the Scripture, right? Why? There's a wide way, and it's broad, that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Do you realize that a message of believing in Jesus Christ to be eternally saved is not very popular, I guess you could say, in the Christian denominations? It's not. It's always, you have to do this, do that, live like this, and believe in Christ, and you're saved. That's the wide gate. That's actually the wide gate in this verse, right? You notice that there's a lot of people that believe that. And when you say, no, it's just faith alone and Jesus Christ alone, they kind of laugh at you, because that's what they've been indoctrinated with. They've been indoctrinated with the wide gate. They've been indoctrinated with saying, you have to prove something to God in order to be saved. You realize there's nothing we can prove to God as a sinner? Nothing at all. We can't offer God anything. Nothing that's going to please Him and say, okay, come on up, I'll let you into heaven because you're a good guy, right? Or a girl. So that's why you have to work your tail off to get through the narrow gate. That's what the pastor will tell you. You have to work your tail off for the Lord to get through the narrow gate. In other words, you never know if you're really going to make it until you die. Right? So now you got people living in fear. But that's not at all what these verses are talking about. If you use it that way, I would say that's very, very dangerous. So, this is saying that most people will reject faith alone in Christ alone. Most people. It says it very clearly. There are many who enter through it, the wide gate. Right? Satan's good at setting a trap, and he's good at people saying, that looks right, that looks good, I'm going to take this way. Right? In other words, faith plus works is the wide gate. Faith plus works is the wide gate. And every time I say that, someone said, oh, he's saying you shouldn't work as a Christian. You shouldn't do anything. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that for salvation, there's a lot more that goes into a Christian life than just salvation. You realize that, right? There's an entire life. There's blessings. There's discipline. There's heaven, eternity that you have to live in. That's not going to all be the same. It's going to be how you lived this life, right? So let's just clear the decks right there. So most people are going to reject that salvation is by grace and through faith. That's number one. That's the wide gate. And you might ask why. Well, because they have bought into the wide gate of faith plus works. That's why. I mean, there's no other way it's a volitional choice that we all make, is what I'm telling you, right? And this isn't even why we're looking at these verses, but these verses are so badly abused that we need to do that, because if I'm going to misuse these verses, I am basically sending someone to hell. Realize that? This is a salvation verse. That's how bad it is, right? So, but anyways, what we really came here for is to see the word destruction. This is the same word in our verse. Same exact word. And this is referring to eternal destruction in hell. Exactly what this word is referring to. In this verse, it's referring to that. And I would say in our verse, it's referring to that. Although we know that we're dealing with the Antichrist, which is a person, just like any other person. But he has chosen the wrong path. And at some point, he's going to physically die, like you and I will, and he will be sent to hell. And that's the way I'm taking destruction in this verse and in our verse in Revelation about the beast, which is the Antichrist. And unfortunately, many people will choose the wide gate during that time, just like they do today. A lot of people choose the wide gate. And then we have this kind of unusual part that we... So we know he's one of the seven. He's the leader of the revived Roman Empire, but he himself is also an eighth. I say, well, wait a minute. Why is it kind of seem to contradict itself, right? I would say one way to see this is that the Antichrist is just like the other Antichrist, in that they all oppose God throughout history, right? They're anti-God, anti-Christ, anti all these things. There's been a lot of them throughout history, right? They all oppose God, and they tried to recruit other people into their system of belief. That's the first thing to keep in mind. The next thing is, at the same time, this one stands out above any other one in history. This one is different. This one has the most influence, because remember, this is a worldwide thing. So when you think about seventh and eighth, yes, he is one of the seven, but he's also sort of an eighth because he's completely and totally different. There's nothing like it throughout history, at least to this magnitude. You know what I mean? So he's definitely different in that aspect. And think about the number of Christians that will be killed as a result of the Antichrist and those persecuting Christians. Probably be nothing like it until this time, right? Nothing ever seen like that. So it's certainly no, I guess you could say, ordinary guy, although he is a normal person. I'm just telling you that he has great, great influence. Why? Because he's mostly going to be empowered by Satan himself. Remember, we just saw earlier that he receives his power from the beast, or excuse me, from the dragon, which is Satan. So anyways, So he has a deep desire to destroy God and to get rid of God and his followers, which is impossible, right? We know that's impossible, but that's his desire. That's his desire. And remember, we saw from the Tower of Babel that when you're separated from God, when you're not in a relationship with God, you think you can do things that you can't do, right? So Satan is under the assumption that he can actually defeat God and he can win. That's his assumption. And the people are going to think the same thing, although it's going to be on an earthly kind of way, right? Because they're going to be opposed to God, opposed to God's people. And so they think they're going to be able to win. But the reality is they can't win. With me? It's impossible. So this has an advantage. Christians, that's an advantage, right? Think about Satan. I always think about Satan. He wants to be like the Most High. That's an impossibility. But that doesn't mean he's going to not keep trying until the end, right? He will. And I think that's why this last phrase is so important. Because no matter how hard he tries, no matter how many followers he gets, no matter all these things, it says he goes to destruction. That's eternal destruction. The Antichrist, you know, is his right-hand front man on the earth. So he may have serious influence, but he's going to be destroyed. And guess what? Nothing can overturn the Word of God. We can see the end game right here. We don't even need to know. I mean, we don't even need to say, okay, let's see what happens. This is what's going to happen. And that's the good thing about the Word, right? If it says it, it's true. And it's not going to change. And you need to remember that in your own personal lives. Because this is an application that we have to make daily. Daily. When it comes to claiming a promise. When it comes to getting through the challenges of life. If we don't believe the Word of God is true, how are we going to pass the test? How are we going to lean on God in faith if we aren't really sure if it's going to get us through the situation? See what I mean? Either you have faith 100%, or you don't. You notice there's no in-between when it comes to faith? There's no in-between. Either you trust or you don't trust. So a lot of people have a problem with that, but that is usually what keeps us from passing the test of life. We don't have the faith in place. We don't have it in place. I know I can hear you. Well, it's been this long. It's been that long. This hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. Yeah, but faith overcomes all those things. Are you trusting in God's timing? Are you trusting in your own timing? See what I mean? It always goes back to waiting on God's solution versus my solution. It always goes back to the same thing. So he goes to destruction. We can rest assured with this. And this is the Antichrist, the beast. And yes, we can make that application. One of the things that I thought about is just because we're lacking in the application department doesn't mean that God's word is any less valid. It doesn't. It's here. We're here. We're lacking. And that's part of the challenge and the test that we have to deal with. Our failure, right? That does not change the word of God or how it works or how successful it is in your life. Don't confuse God's side with our side, right? A lot of times we do that. If we can't pass the test, we throw our hands up at God. Come on, God, it's been long enough. Well, wait a minute. He's waiting on you to pass the test. Now you're waiting on him for what? Right? He's still waiting on you to learn a lesson, for you to get past this thing that you can't seem to get over. So there's certain things that we need to maybe take a step back and say, okay, faith at the end of the day is where we need to be. So Reevaluate is all I wanted to mention to you. Sometimes you need to reevaluate your spiritual dilemma that you're in. Because many times it's not point the finger this way, it's point the finger here. The problem is always here. The problem is always here, right? And then you can address it. So he'll go to destruction. And then verse 12 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. We know that. Who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So this is some new information, obviously, right? I think one of the challenges in the book of Revelation is the timing of things. The timing. Because you notice how sometimes it jumps back and it explains like an overall picture. It says, okay, this is happening, and it gives us a broad overview. Well, see how it's doing that here? Well, there's going to be a point in time when the 10 kings have not received their kingdom yet. In other words, they're not going to really be in charge, at least of the amount that they will be and have the power that they will be until they receive that authority. That's what it's telling us. As kings with the beast for 1 hour. So it's kind of like it's going to this certain point. And there's many translations of this, what this 1 hour means. Some people say it means the last half of the tribulation. Possible. Sometimes the book of Revelation throws stuff at you like that. You say, okay, the dragon is not a dragon, it's Satan. Yeah, we got that. Well, 1 hour could mean the last half of the tribulation. I mean, it's a fair assessment. But we're getting there. Because I do think we should at least look at some other scripture that have the 1 hour in them to at least see is that accurate, right? Is it really 1 hour, or is it the last half of the tribulation? So, anyways. So you have the 10 horns, which we're looking at here, which are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, and they will receive their authority with the beast for 1 hour. Obviously, these 10 kings are part of the Antichrist revived Roman Empire, right? They're who he's over, and they're going to receive their authority from him. The 10 kings, that really hasn't changed throughout Revelation. Remember that one world kind of system that we're talking about earlier? The statement that says they have not yet received a kingdom indicates that they would. I mean, we can at least say that. They would receive a kingdom. Or at least they thought they would. I mean, this is saying they would, right? But it does say that they receive authority as kings. It's funny that it doesn't, it says they have not yet received a kingdom, but it doesn't say then they received a kingdom. It's almost like there's a lot of things being said, but not being realized. Because we do have a false prophet along with the Antichrist. There may be a lot of things just, a lot of this happening, and not a lot of put your money where your mouth is type of thing, right? Because they have not yet received a kingdom, although they probably thought they were going to, but they did receive authority as kings, at least for a certain amount of time. So, and don't forget about, remember the false prophet is going to perform signs to the kings of the entire world. And they're going to, remember, they're going to believe it, and they're going to all come to one place. Remember that? We talked about that earlier in the book of Revelation. Revelation 16:4. He convinces them to gather for, it said, the great day of God. The great day of God, the Almighty, is exactly what it said. So there's got to be some convincing that's happening. And I think this verse is kind of bringing that aspect out, right? If you come here, this will happen. False promises, false prophet type of thing. So here's the 1 hour. Let's look at this for a minute. Because this is kind of, I think this is important. We have this phrase mentioned 3 times in the book of Revelation. The first one is in reference to Babylon's judgment in Revelation 18:10b. It says, "For in 1 hour your judgment has come." That's what it says. Talking about Babylon. That's the entire evil system. The woman is a part of that, the harlot, the prostitute. Babylon describes the whole thing, right? The second reference is in Revelation 18:17, which says, "For in 1 hour such a great wealth has been laid waste." Remember how beautiful the woman was, how pretty she was, her wealth, her, you know, her adornments, everything was very attractive. Laid waste in 1 hour is what it says. So we're still talking about judging evil in both cases. Both of those cases, still talking about judging evil. The third place is in Revelation 18:19, the second half of that. It says, "For in 1 hour she has been laid waste." So, seems to me that it's a literal 1 hour. In 1 hour she has been laid waste. I mean, technically it could be talking about the second half of the tribulation because, you know, basically God is going to be working them over until that point, until they're destroyed. But to me it seems like if that says for in 1 hour she had been laid waste, it's going to 1 hour. That's when that, how that's going to happen. Just something to think about. That's the other references to the phrase for 1 hour. You know, if God wants to accomplish these things in 1 hour, he can. If he wants to do it in 1 second, he can. If he wants to make it a process, because maybe some people need to suffer more, he can. Right? He can allow what he needs to allow to happen in order to get to the point where he needs to do certain things under his timing. Right? Jesus is coming back. That is happening at the right exact time, at the exact moment, in the exact place that God wants it to happen. So, there is a timetable here that we're following. It's God's timetable. But anyways. So verse 13, let's keep going, gives us more information about these kings. Look what it says. "These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." That's their purpose. Isn't that kind of... Well, that's, you know, that is kind of a false hope for those guys. They thought they were going to get a kingdom, they received authority, and their only purpose is to give their power and authority to the beast. Wait a minute. That's, you know, it's always something with the government, right? It'll sort of be that way. It'll be some kind of governmental, religious dictatorship at that time. So, you know, you sign up for something, all of a sudden now you got to pay all these fees, right? Here's the same kind of thing. They really didn't get what they signed up to get because now they're in a position. They thought they were going to be in charge and authority and have all the power. But, oh, yeah, you're giving the Antichrist all the power and authority. All right, back to the drawing board, guys, right? This is not what we signed up for. So the surprising thing is that they're willing to. But I don't think it's really surprising to see this at this point. I mean, we kind of knew Satan had something big under his belt, and he needed a lot of power. He needed a lot of people. He needed a lot of bodies. Well, he's got them. He's got the 10 kingdoms or the 10 kings of their so-called kingdoms, and he's got their people. He's got their power. He's got their authority all into him. He's the leader, in other words, the Antichrist. He's the leader. And he's got plenty of support, So he's got a big following. You can say that for sure. And he'll use it to his advantage. He's going to need a lot of support. You know, isn't that what wins today? Power, authority. You could say money. Or you could say big military. Or you could say God. Which one, right? But you could see there's a human perspective and there's a divine perspective to both of those. What wins is God. But in a lot of people's minds, what wins is maybe a lot of people, a lot of military, a lot of weapons, a lot of power and authority. That's what's going to be in the mind of the Antichrist. But we all know that we just saw that there's a destruction coming, right? I guess you better have something good up your sleeve. If anybody showed the Antichrist the Bible, he better get prepared. I mean, I sure would. Oh, no, I hope this isn't true. Right? I don't want to see these things come to reality. So he's got all these 10 kings supporting him in various ways. That probably means resources, people, material, everything, right? That's from all over the world. So you basically have all these people at his beck and call. So he's got a tremendous amount of power. And then we go to verse 14. Well, guess what? It really doesn't matter how much you have, how much money you have, how much power you have, how many weapons you have. All we know is that they picked the fight with the wrong guy. I mean, that's it. They picked on the wrong, shook the wrong bear, right? Because this is a verse that we read actually early on when I thought I would tip-tap through Revelation, kind of, float through it. That didn't work very good. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. This is an interesting verse. Because not only does it talk about who wins, but it talks about who's with the winner. Who's with the winner. And that's pretty neat. That's pretty neat because we're going to talk about all these things in this verse because there's a lot of things to talk about here. One of them is God's character, who he is. And the other one is who's going to be with him? Who are these people? It says those who are with him. There's going to be somebody with him, right? So that's what I'd like to get to the bottom of. I don't know if we're going to get to the bottom of that today, but we will get to the bottom of that. But we're up to our break. So why don't we go ahead and take our break, and then we will come back and continue and then get to our communion service. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Just thank you for allowing us to be here to realize that these things are true, they're valid, and your word tells us that the way of life is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's what your word tells us. There's no other way. It's by faith, by belief in Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that You've given us the free gift of salvation to not only give to other people, but to accept it by faith. It's free. It's a free gift. And it's free because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross by dying for our sins so that we could live forever with him. And we thank you for the message. We thank you for the gift of salvation, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.